My name is Tim Ward. I have the honor of serving as an elder here at Belmont. One of the things that you don't see me doing much is being up here, because this is not my comfort zone. So I prefer the behind the scenes, the finances, things like that. So that's how I serve quite a bit, is in the behind the scenes. But it is an honor to be up here and to be sharing with you today. So just pray for me that I get through this and not get too tongue-tied or skip over my words too much. So I was out in the hall before service, and I heard Lisa and Alan Myers arguing. I know they don't ever argue, but I heard them arguing. They were arguing about Jonah and Jonah being in the belly of the big fish. So Lisa was talking about how miraculous it is that Jonah was down in the belly of a whale, big fish, for 3 days and three nights, and Alan turned to her and he said, "Honey, that is just not possible. It can't happen. First of all, a human being can't fit down the throat of a fish, and nobody can survive fish guts for 3 days and three nights and sit there inside the belly of a fish." Lisa turned to him and she said, "Honey, you've got it all wrong. It's in Scripture, it's truth, and I'm going to believe it's truth." And Alan laughed at her, and he said, "Well, how are you going to prove it?" She says, "Honey, the only thing I know to do is to ask Jonah when I get to heaven." And Alan turned and said, "Well, what if Jonah's in hell?" "I guess you're going to have to ask him, Alan." So I don't even think Alan was in here for that joke, so you'll have to share with him. And I'm sure he'll get me back for saying that he's going to go to hell. Anyway. The last 2 weeks, we were in chapter 1 of Jonah, and Wes and Joel did a great job of walking us through that and showing us the dichotomy of how Jonah, the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Arise," and told him to go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He went the exact opposite way. He paid a fare to get on a boat to take him to Tarshish, which is that way. Nineveh is that way. And so he was willfully disobedient. He chose to run the other way from God. How many of you ever have done that? All of us have done that. All of us have heard things from God and chosen not to do them. So each one of us can find ourselves in Jonah. And then last week, Joel talked about God's grace, how God's grace sustains us, that God's grace is personal, and God's grace is inescapable. And I'm going to kind of dovetail off of that a little bit today. We dig into Jonah as he is in the belly of the big fish. But those guys really drove home about grace, what God's grace is. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, but we're also going to talk about when Jonah was in the whale, about his prayer and what formed that prayer, what we can glean from that. So let's pray and ask the Lord in the middle of this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that sustain us every day. I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word. I pray that you calm my nerves, that you set me aside, and you run wholeheartedly after the hearts that are in. I thank you that you have chosen a vessel like me, and that you've chosen a vessel, each one of us, spread your word, each one of us, and spread your grace, your love, and mercy. Pray that we would not run from those things, that we would not chase our own vain idols, chase after you. Pray that by the end of the day, your word is heavy on our hearts. Please change our ways in order to glorify you. Pray these things. All right. I'm going to actually start in chapter 1, verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, into the flood, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The title of this sermon is Lessons from the Belly of the Big Fish. What we see in Jonah chapter 2 is his descent. So he had told the sailors in the boat when the storm came, throw me overboard. They graciously did not immediately. They wanted to try and row to shore. But then in the end, they realized that Jonah and his sin were the reason for the waves and the rough storm. So they threw Jonah overboard, and the seas immediately calmed. And so what we find here is this is Jonah sinking down, and he's describing himself going further and further and further down. And Wes and Joel talked about that too. We saw Jonah in the bottom of the boat, and then we saw him down in his luck. He's going down, 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 further and further down. And he actually is describing when he talks about Sheol and the bars of death closed upon me forever. And so he's seeing himself sink further and further and further down. And actually, what we're going to see is that that big fish was not a consequence, but it was a rescue. The Lord sent that fish to save Jonah, because otherwise he would have sunk all the way down and died. I mean, how many of you can imagine being thrown over into the sea? And we're not like at Smith Mountain Lake where you can swim to the shore in just a feet or something like that. He's in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea, sinking down further and further and further. There's nowhere for him to go. So he called out to the Lord in his distress. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. He did call out. So the first thing I have is grace is in the valley. What I want to do is us walk through and see the different ways that God's grace reached out to Jonah during his prayer and during this time of him sinking, and how he recognized God's grace. The first is in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a fish to save Jonah. He rescued him. He appointed the fish. It says that God appointed fish. God didn't have to appoint the fish. He appointed the fish in order to save Jonah. Otherwise, he would have just let him sink to the ground. So that's grace number one, is the Lord appointing the fish to save Jonah. And chapter 2, verse 2, we see that Jonah called out to God, and God answered his prayer. You know that God answering prayer is his grace? He doesn't have to answer any prayer. And sometimes he doesn't answer prayer, and that's his grace. But in this instance, we see that Jonah called out in distress to God. God heard his prayer, answered. So answered prayer is God's grace, Jonah as well. The third instance is in verse 3. You cast me into the deep. How is that God's grace? How is him being thrown overboard and into the sea God's grace? It's God's grace because he had to grab hold of him. He had to get his attention. And in order to get his attention, he had to do something drastic, because we see no mention, chapter 1, Jonah, of him recognizing his God at all. In fact, they had to go down into the boat and ask Jonah who his God was. He wasn't referring to his God. He wasn't praying to his God. He wasn't doing anything. The first time we see Jonah reaching out to God is in his distress. He was sinking down. That's the only way that God could get his attention, is by throwing him overboard. He controls all of our circumstances. He ordains all things in our lives if we let him. So Jonah being thrown overboard is God's grace in controlling his circumstances, grabbing his. And verse 6, At the end of verse 6, we see that God rescued Jonah from the pit. He's at the very bottom. He's at the end of his life. He's probably taking his last breath. That whale, that big fish, comes and grabs him, saves him. And that is God's salvation. That salvation, that is grace as well. In verse 7, we see God's hand. God has heard his prayer once again. This time he's crying out. He's seeing God, the holy temple, seeing up on the throne. God once again hears his prayer. And the last place we see it is in vomit. God's grace. As the Lord ordains the fish, he didn't speak to Jonah at all. Prayer. Very interesting. Never once reached out to Jonah. He let Jonah talk to him. He heard his prayer. Then he spoke to the fish. The fish vomited Jonah out of dry land so he could finish the mission the Lord had. So God saves, ordains. He had that fish save him, then spit him out where he wanted him to go in the first place. So he ran that way to Tarshish, and the fish brought him back to go to Nineveh to serve what the Lord initially asked him to do. All right, my second point is that we cling to Scripture. Margaret did a beautiful job with that song, picking out the parts of it that are actually from the psalm. Jonah is not praying really his own prayer here. What he's doing is reciting Scripture. How many of you last month memorized at least a portion of Psalm 96, even if it was one verse? There were several of us that worked at it, and we all went to Blue Cow and had ice cream together to celebrate that, but we had, I think, 16 kids memorize portions of Psalm 96. Why do we do that? So that we hide God's word in our heart. Too many of us take God's word for granted and don't recognize that it's there for our grace and for us to use in times of distress, in times of joy, in times of thanksgiving. And the Psalms are, as I learned from Margaret this morning in the devotion for the worship team, that they are written so that we can sing them, and so they're uniquely written in the Bible so that we can refer back to them and that they point us to God over and over. So I want to point out three different times that Jonah refers to Scripture. He does it throughout his entire prayer, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, he refers to Psalm 42, 7. Psalm 42, 7 says, "Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And Jonah remembered this, and he remembered his hope in God through that, by quoting that scripture. The second time we see is in verse 7, and he talks about God and his holy temple. And that came from Psalm 18:6. It says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And Jonah knew that, and he says that directly, that he called out to the holy temple, and he knew from reciting this psalm, from memorizing this psalm, whether it was from his parents, from teachers, whoever was in his life that poured that into him, he knew that if he cried out in his time of distress, the Lord would hear him, and it would answer his cry and would be his help in the time of need. And then the last one is in Psalm 31, 6 through 8, where in Jonah 2, 8, he talks about worthless idols. And we're going to camp out there for a little bit the rest of our time together. But I want to read Psalm 31, 6 through 8 to you. "I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." So we see there in those three short verses, trust, deliverance, and salvation. See, Jonah was headed for death. He deserved death. He was willfully disobedient. He was chasing after his own vain idol. And the result of that is death. Had God not rescued him with this big fish, he would have died, and we wouldn't have this story to reflect back on. But what he deserved, he didn't get. Instead, he got deliverance, and deliverance from our Lord. So my last point today is in verse 8. We're going to stay here a little bit and talk about this, because every one of us are stuck here. Verse 8 says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." I'm going to read it again and just think through it, what it's saying. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We live in a society of idolatry. You're going to worship something. We worship relationships. We worship Facebook. We look for that digital affirmation. I know half of you in this room are like, what's digital affirmation? That's getting likes and people keeping streaks going on social media and us finding our self-worth, those comments, those little heart symbols, those thumbs up, all of those things. We have a society that's built around that. Do you know that the people that made Instagram, Facebook, and all those likes and those streaks, you know what they studied in order to do that? Addiction. They had psychologists that studied addiction, and what can we do to make people addicted to these things? And what they did is, if my friends and my family and everybody around me starts liking and doing all and commenting, And so what we've done is we've developed this society that all we're seeking after, not all we're seeking after, but we will post something on Facebook and we'll look and we'll see, how many likes did I get? And then we'll go to our friend's page. Oh, they got 67 likes and I only got 54. I must not be good as them. I'll have to do better next time. And we may not say those words directly, but we go and we seek those things. We're seeking approval. That might be the idol that you struggle with. And what happens when we seek those idols? We don't void God's grace at all. His grace is there. But what we do is we forsake our hope of steadfast love. We forsake hope. If you are Jonah and you're running to Tarshish, why do you think he went to the bottom of the boat and fell asleep? I think he was depressed. I think he was down on his luck. I think he had no other hope. And so he went to the bottom of the boat and he stayed there and he slept. How many of you in a time of depression have just gone and slept? Yeah. And so when we're running from God, we're forsaking our own hope in his love. We're running from it. We're running to a bottle. We're running to drug. We're running to relationships. We're running after lust. We're running after pornography. We're running after a relationship to fill the void that only God can fill. We run after money. We run after careers. We run after anything that can help define us except for Jesus Christ. And every person in this room has a little G idol that they serve. It's the truth. I have them, you have them, and anybody in here that says I don't have them, you're full of pride. And that's what we see in Jonah. He was full of pride. And he decided to run his own way, to go to Tarshish, paid a fare to get on a boat to take him as far away from Nineveh as he could go. Because he didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do, and that's to go the people he did not like, because he did not like the Ninevites. He hated the Ninevites. He got in that boat to go as far away from them as he possibly could in order to not tell them about the evil that they were living in. How many of you have ever been asked, or told by God to go and talk to someone about something very difficult that you knew was evil, that it was making them run from God, running from relationships, run from whatever, and you had to be the one to go and break the news to them? Anybody ever been in that situation? It's not easy, is it? But sometimes the greatest joy and the greatest sense of self-worth, because God put that in you and you were obedient, came from that incident, because you were obedient. Not because of anything that you did, but you knew that you did what you were supposed to do and what you were asked to do. So all of us have run from God in some way, shape, or fashion, and chased after our own idols. A little bit of my own story. Some of you know my story, and some of you don't have any clue. But when I was in college, I had a great group of friends that I was with. There were about 10 of us. We hung out all the time. I learned from them all sorts of things. I learned how to drink. I learned how to party. I learned how to chase after relationships to fill my voids. But I also thought I had great friends. I'm only in touch with maybe one or two of those people 25 years removed. And that's only through Facebook and them seeing my family grow and me seeing their family grow. And that's the interaction. So if you want to call that interaction, you can. But really, other than Facebook, we have no interaction whatsoever. But when I left Emory and Henry College, I dreaded it when I was leaving, because for the first time in my life, I had a group of friends that I had molded myself around, and I had become a part of who they were and who they wanted me to be, and I became that. And so as I left college, I was terrified. I was lonely. And so I began to drink more. I began to look for love in all the wrong places. And eventually, I ran from God. I have journals where I wrote, because everybody that I hung out with, I didn't share this, everybody I hung out with in college were believers. And they were all the ones that were teaching me, and I was teaching them how to run from God and use alcohol and other things to fill those voids. And so I continued in that path. And I continued in that path till my life literally fell apart and I was at rock bottom. And so I ran to Ohio. And any of you who have ever been to Ohio or lived there for an extended period of time know that that's like running to Tarshish, because there's nothing there. The first 27 days, or out of the first 30 days, 27 of the first days I was there, the sun did not shine. And that was a reflection of my life at that point. I had renounced God in some of my journals. I was walking away from Him. The faith that my parents had poured into my life, I laid down and started to pick up New Age thoughts and whatnot, and I ran from God. And I moved in with my sister, and she was living with her boyfriend at the time. So I was just right there in my sin where I wanted to be, away from Virginia, away from everything that I knew. And little did I know that I was running straight into the arms of God. I worked with a guy that, through a series of circumstances, found out that I was a Christian, because I knew the lyrics to a DC Talk song that he knew, and I let the cat out of the bag that I knew those terms, even though I told him I wasn't a believer. When you memorize songs and you start to sing them, and they're like, wait a minute, I thought you weren't a Christian, but you're singing those songs, kind of gives you away. So anyways, after that point, he pursued me. This friend pursued me, and he invited me to a singles group, and I refused to go time and time and time again, but he knew my work schedule because we worked together, and so eventually he said, you're coming to church with me tonight. I know you're not working. We're going. And I remember that car ride like it happened yesterday to this day, because I was running to Tarshish, and God needed me to go to Nineveh. And I remember riding that convertible car I remember the song that was on by Jars of Clay. I remember passing tractor trailer truck. I remember pulling into the long driveway going down to the church. I remember him stopping the car and getting out and me just sitting there. Like, I'm not going in that place. That place has wounded me. I don't want to be there. I'm not going in. And I sat there. And he's like, come on. Come in with me. And I'm like, I don't want to go in. He was like, well, you're going to just sit out here. And it was the summer. He's like, you're just going to sit out here and bake. And I was like, okay, I'll come in. And there is an enemy that wants our life. I remember every step that door. I fought every step to go in that church building. And when I walked in that church, we walked into a singles group. We were late, as Jeremy always was. We walked in, and there were 75 singles in that room in various states of worship. It was an Assemblies of God church. And so there were some that were on their knees prayer. There were some that had their hands in the air. There were some that were just standing there. Different forms of worship, but every one of them were pursuing God. And I just felt shackles fall off of me. I had never seen anything like it before. And I was like, what is going on? And over the next year, the Lord rescued me. I went into counseling. I laid down all of my things that I was running to and not running to God. There's still things that I have to continuously lay down. I made many idols during that time of my life. I ran after many things that soothed me. The Lord rescued me. Let's pray.